Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 35 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Godly Wisdom Walked. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Book of Proverbs. As we continue on in this study, I have been doing in this teaching, a little story I'm going to share with you. And the title, of course, of this teaching is still The Clash of Two Kingdoms, Kingdom of this World, the Kingdom of God. My subtitle is Godly Wisdom Walked. Now you can say, well, Alan, I don't understand. Well, hang on. Godly Wisdom Walked. Now according to the book of Proverbs, wisdom is expressed in different ways. We have seen, and I have taught you, that wisdom is part of who God is. So to be in relationship with the Spirit of wisdom is to be in relationship with God, the Creator of the universe. That's the reason we talk about Christianity. It's a relational. Christianity is put into the file of religions of the world, even though we understand what a religion is. When we say that Christianity is a relationship, we're really not kidding. That's not a joke. Christianity is a relationship. Forget the religion part. If the world has to stick us in there, well, I guess so be it. But it does not bring justice to the reality of Christianity. It is truly a relationship with God. Now, if you exclude the relationship, I guess you could call it a religion. But it's about a relationship with God. And I am on a journey, and I am really I've got the pedal to the metal, as they say, trying to really run fast at discovering more about this relationship with God. Wow, it's just so amazing how I have to dodge these obstacles of my mind in trying to get there. I've been pre-exposed just like the rest of you, and we have all of these things in our minds and our spirits. But I'm finding most of them as obstacles to go around or to go over, trying to run into this relationship with God. Now, the relationship's there because I've touched it. I know that it's there. I've touched it from time to time. I've noticed as I run after this relationship with God that wisdom does seem to appear. And we can have comfort and we can have a lot of different parts of the character of God, but wisdom is one that shows up constantly. I can only compare it to the Apostle Paul encourages us to pray without ceasing. What is that? Well, to pray without ceasing is to be in a constant relationship with God. We're in a constant conversation, if you will. And it's in the constant conversation with God through our daily lives that wisdom speaks back. It's in that constant relationship, that constant dialogue, that we find ourselves in situations all day long. And then there's a voice comes from heaven, and it's wisdom. Now, keep in mind what I've tried to share in this teaching of the book of Proverbs, and I think a couple more weeks should get it. But in this teaching of the book of Proverbs, what we want to capture is this part of the wisdom of God is a path in which we walk in. It gives us direction. Now, I'm going to talk about that today. Godly wisdom walked. Now, this is I got a little story now. A lot of you, I'm sure, have heard this story, as I, because I thought of it and I found it and I came back up with it, but I want a little different emphasis, perhaps, on this story today. It's finding wisdom in a baseball game of life. And here, life is looked upon as a baseball game. Let's read it. Freddie and the Lord stood by to observe a baseball game. The Lord's team was playing Satan's team. The Lord's team was at bat. The score was tied 0-0. It was the bottom of the ninth inning with 2 outs. They continued to watch as a batter stepped up to the plate named Love. Love swung at the first pitch and hit a single because love never fails. I like that. The next batter was named Faith, who also got a single because faith works with love. And then the next batter up was named Godly Wisdom. Satan wound up through the first pitch. Godly Wisdom looked it over and let it pass. Ball one. 3 more pitches and Godly Wisdom walked because he never swings at what Satan throws. So here, and I'm going to go on with this story, but this is what I was wanting to capture. Wisdom walked because it never swings at what Satan throws. That is one of the attributes of the characteristics of wisdom of God. It knows how to hold. Have you ever been in conversation and everybody's debating? Not that it would happen in this day and time. How you feel this compulsion to get into the argument and give your point of view. And it's amazing how I'm always the smart one. Everybody else are idiots in the conversation. But the point here is not to digress there too long. Godly wisdom walked because he never swings at what Satan throws. The bases are now loaded. The Lord then turned to Freddie and told him he was now going to bring in his star player. Up to the plate step Grace. Freddie said, he sure doesn't look like much. Isn't that the way it is? Satan's whole team relaxed when they saw Grace, thinking there was no way he could lose. Satan wound up and fired his first pitch. To the shock of everyone, Grace hit the ball harder than anyone had ever seen. However, Satan was not worried. His center fielder let very few get by. He went up for the ball, but it went right through his glove, hit him on the head, and sent him crashing on the ground. The roaring crowds went wild as the ball continued over the fence for a home run. The Lord's team won. The Lord then asked Freddie if he knew why love and faith and godly wisdom could get on base but couldn't win the game. Freddie answered that he didn't know why. The Lord explained, if your love, faith, and wisdom had won the game, you would think you had done it by yourself. Love, faith, and wisdom will get you on base, but only my grace can get you home. Amen. That's godly wisdom. That's godly wisdom. We contribute our love, faith, and wisdom. But grace, the grace of God's wanted to hit it over the fence. The grace of God is the one that paid the price that was too high for love to pay for, because it took God's loving grace when he paid it. And here's the scripture, for by grace you are saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. One of the things I want us to understand in gaining the wisdom of God, and that is we don't earn it. It's part of who he is, and it's given to us by his grace. Now, it's nice for love and faith and our type of wisdom to get us on base, but it's God's grace that gets us home, that gets us over. And so there came, and they gave in this little story, the illustration, the ball went through the glove, hit him on the head. The whole idea there is that Satan could not stop the grace of God. The movement of the Spirit of God cannot be stopped. It's my wonder at times how I try to contribute, of course, is love and faith and all of these different things. But the key element is for us to depend on the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is a component to the supernatural side of His Spirit. It's to recognize, you know, we try to get everything just right. But after everything's done just right or just wrong, it's still God's grace that takes us home. It's out of His loving mercy and kindness. Now, let's keep this in mind as we move on into this wisdom that we're speaking about in Proverbs. Wisdom is the spiritual gravity, I've said, of the natural world. You can't see it, but it affects everything. That idea did not originate with me. I read it somewhere. I don't remember who to give credit for, but I got it somewhere. But I thought, that is incredible. Wisdom is the spiritual gravity of the natural world. You can't see it, but it affects everything. And so as we get into all of these life circumstances and situations, and the Lord only knows how many situations we're in now with COVID, and we've lost one in our church family this week. And Jason Lackey, he passed yesterday. And his wife, I think, is still in the hospital, so need to be praying for her, the children. And so as we see all of these circumstances, all these pressures, people, jobs, work, I submit to this body and those online that we need God's wisdom, the presence of His Spirit more now than ever. It is not optional anymore. It is really getting to the place that our wisdom and hearing the voice of the Lord should come. It is a spiritual force that cannot be seen. Wisdom is a great part of who God is. Now let's continue. Here's the word again, is chokmah, is the biblical Hebrew word for that wisdom there. Now, to live using wisdom was introduced, and I did this last week, to the world through Solomon. He had and used skilled knowledge. So it's not to say that wisdom does not carry an element of knowledge. It does. But it's called skilled knowledge. Now, what if you're just like in that little story, wisdom knew how to hold? Because when wisdom held for four balls, he then walked. Did you know it takes more power? Can you hear, listen to me, more power of the Holy Spirit to hold than it does to talk. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. It takes more to hold your tongue than it does to speak. It takes a huge anointing to be able to hold. Why do I know that so well? Ask my wife. Now, in Solomon, was Solomon in 1 Kings, and this was the scripture, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceedingly much and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. I discussed that scripture in context of how God enlarges our heart so that we can hold the wisdom. When to enlarge a heart means you have more compassion than you've ever had. So humility and compassion is what it takes to hold more wisdom and understanding. Now, watch it. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and all these Ethans and peoples of all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Somebody was taking notes. Somebody was listening as he spoke and were taking notes of what was being said. Now, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. The reason I put this one up there is I just like to slide. I thought it was pretty cool. Okay, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And it was in, I read the other scripture last week, and I'll not reread it. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statue of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." So we see that all of this transaction of wisdom and this gift that Solomon had, he asked God in a dream, and God gave it to him in a dream. Now, proverbs are principles, not necessarily promises. I made that statement here a few weeks ago. And principles are a path. Now, proverbs and wisdom is more like a steering wheel. It's more of a direction. We can't see it there again like it's a promise. And I went over some of those proverbs before. I'll not repeat them. But their wisdom and principles are more of a path to walk in. Now, you've heard it said before many times that you will end up where you're headed, right? You will tend to end up where you're headed. Doesn't mean you won't have difficulties on the trip, but at least you're headed in the right direction. Now, principles are a path guiding us into how God is thinking. Now, that's the key. Biggie here. Biggie, 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 biggie. How is God thinking? And the older I get and the more I read, God really doesn't think like this God that I have painted in my mind. You know, I see him as God has an attitude. He does. The flood came. God sent the flood. Being interpreted, he had it. That's what it means. God had it with mankind. He had long-suffering, sent Noah to preach to him 100 years plus. They didn't pay a bit of attention. God had an attitude. He was pulling his spirit. I'm not going to... In other words, God says there is a time he'll not strive with man. So God has an attitude. Now here's a little insert. Let me insert this. We are living in the scriptures what's called the day of grace. We best take hold of it. Because when the day of grace is over, guess what happens to God's attitude? It picks back up again. So the wisdom of God, he is holding. Can you hear me? God's holding. But then there'll be a day, and this day of grace is when the days of the Gentiles are filled, that it says that God's wrath will be released. And this is not pretty. You can say, well, I thought God was all loving. Well, he's not all loving. I guess you can call it loving wrath. My daddy tried to convince me of that, but I'm not too sure. Now, so it guides us into how God's thinking. Now, a principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as a foundation for a system of belief or behavior for a chain of reasoning. Now, we had the age of reasoning, enlightenment, and I think 16th, 17th century, if my brain serves me well. Somewhere along there. And basically, France was huge in this movement of this time of enlightenment. And what you had was that the church, the representation of the church then was the Catholic Church. And if you want to know what the world looks like when it's ruled by Catholicism, just look back for 1,000 years or 1,500, 14. And that was the political system of the known world. And it wasn't good. So when you're looking at the world today and they look at Christianity and they look at the United States today and everybody says, well, all of our Christian stuff's being lost and the enemy's taking us over and all that. Well, we haven't had a very good track record go before us of what true Christianity is. Now, we just got to suck it up and own it. Now, do I think the Catholic Church represented us in a good way? The answer is no. Do I think that was crude Christianity? The answer is no, I do not. Do I think there were Christians in the system? Yes, I do. But the institution, no. But you got to understand, that represented us. So the world says, okay, if Christianity is going to run things, they always point back to there, to them. And guilt by association, then we can understand, because in the age of enlightenment and reasoning, what happened, like even in France, they just said, we're going to do away with this religious system of Christianity, and man's, through his reasoning and enlightenment, will run things. And that's a very condensed version. But what I'm wanting you to get and to understand, there is a, as Christians, the way the lost world views us is with a bad history. You can say, well, that wasn't me. Well, it wasn't me either, but it's your representation of your ancestors that I even disagree with on a lot of measures, but still, that's what the world sees. So, what are we going to do? We can sit around and say, well, we're mad at the United States and for all the pagans in the United States for ruining our United States. But the way I understand the book, and we'll say God's going to judge the United States. Well, judgment's built into the sin. You don't have to blame it all on God. I mean, it's kind of built into it. You know what I'm saying? You get drunk, we're running 150 mile an hour, guess what? You know, you say God caused it, but judgment's built in with the sin. When God operates in his judgment, you won't have to say, was that God or was that not God? You will know, everyone will say that was God. But we find ourselves today in this predicament. And also the way I read this book, before God does judge America, he'll judge the house of God. Judgment comes to us first. Now, that is wonderful. Please hear me. That is wonderful because he has already taught us how to repent. Say glory. Glory. You see, right? See, we're the best, we should be the best repenters on the planet, right? Why? Because we're so in touch with God's Holy Spirit, right? We're in a constant state of repentance, more or less. So therefore, judgment comes first to the house of God. We should say wonderful, but we also need to understand the next move is for us to repent. That's the next, you don't know what the next thing on the calendar is for God's people to repent. Quit trying to defend the failures that went before you that are representing you. That's right. We need to be the example of the book. You see, in 2021, we are supposed to have more revelation and more understanding than the book of the book than anybody that's been here. We're supposed to be the smartest crowd of believers on the planet thus far. That's right. We're to be the bright ones. Because we have more revelation and understanding, now through the Dark Ages and with the Catholicism, religion, all that, I guess they did the best they know how. I don't know. I mean, you're into this huge thing now called, I mean, you had 1,500 years, and it's even with us now, which is called replacement theology. To me, has done more to destroy the Word of God than anything out there. And so we even got versions. Listen, we got a version that came out of the Bible about 30 days ago that takes Israel out of the New Testament, doesn't use the word. It injected the church every place where the word Israel's done. A lot of your denominations are scooping it up. Can you believe that? I hope I'm using wisdom here. Maybe I'm getting off my point. But it completely blows my mind at all of these ways And see, that's what happened with Catholicism and all that. It is in replacement theology. It said the church replaced Israel. But you can kind of understand it because Israel had been scattered from their homeland for 1,500 years. And now we see 1948, they came back. So since 90 AD until 1948, there's this big gap here of 1,400 years. Well, Israel's got to be in their homeland before you can take a lot of this stuff literally. Voila. They're now in Israel. Israel is now established again in 1948. So we're like, oh, so we can take it literal. Well, we're in the oh group. We're supposed to, we got more enlightenment, if you will. We got more revelation of where we are, what time it is, what's going on here. And it's, and I submit to you, it's going to take to survive this time. That this prophetic clock, that this book, she's turning again. It's working. God's working the crowd with his spirit. It's going to require that we really know God. That we really know God. We really know God. You got to be honest with yourself. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. You've got to be very honest with yourself. How well do I really know God? I submit to you, what I'm using is how well I can hear him talk. That's what I'm using. How well can I hear God speak in my life? That is how I'm gauging my relationship with God. Call me crazy if you will, but that's the only thing I know to do. Because it just so happens, the more I hang out with somebody, the more they're talking with me, the more I understand them. And so I'm kind of gauging my own personal life by how much I'm hearing God speak to me through the day. How much am I driving? It's nothing wrong. I mean, I got my own conversations going on. I'm going to do this, this, this. And I, oh, okay, God, can I bring you into this conversation? You're right? And it's kind of like the cell phones. We're going to bring God into the conversation. And so anyway, how in the world do I go there? The principle, that's where I was. The principles of God, it's a way that we believe. A biblical principle is the way we believe. I am submitting a principle of us looking at and judging ourselves of how we're mostly subconsciously trying to fool everybody else that we know God. But I'm talking about, let's go around all of that mess, all that psychological mess in our brains, and let's look at ourselves in the mirror and say, how well do I really know this Jesus that's in me? I've received him as Lord and Savior. But he's still more like a guest into a B&B or something. How well do I know his Holy Spirit? How well can I hear his voice? This teaching is about with Solomon. When his voice shows up, it shows up in wisdom. So you're in a situation today and you just can't quite figure it out. Have you noticed how much confusion there is today? Does anybody notice that? It is harder. Have you noticed yourself that it's harder almost to make decisions today? It's like there's more of a brain fog going on or something. It's a little harder. I'm like, oh, I should have not. My point is there's more confusion going on today than there's ever been. So it's going to take more of the wisdom of God than it ever has. Now, foundational thinking, a biblical principle is a foundational thinking of the will of God. So all of this is boiling down to what is the will of God for me to walk in it? Not a religious idea, but I've got such a breakdown, such a conversation. Ed, I trust Ed very much. And if Ed called me up and said, Alan, meet me at Hickory. At so-and-so in an hour, bam, he hangs up. You know what I do? Because I trust him, I'd be there. He didn't tell me why or anything, but I know his voice. I know him. He's a friend. I trust him. So could I not trust God more than Ed? To trust God, I mean, God says, show up over here. He might not explain himself. He just says, okay, go here. It's not time to explain. We are living in a day and an age that we're requiring understanding before we move on the voice of God. Understanding will come, but we have to move first. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Here we go. The will of God is always seeking a favorable outcome through divine principles. Now understand that. It is seeking it. The will of God is seeking a favorable outcome. We have to accept a reality. We are in a world that is not user-friendly. We are in a world that's in real time with real people and real devils. Real darkness. And we're maneuvering through this minefield of darkness with God as the voice that's leading us, His Holy Spirit. So, the will of God, we're walking in His will, is always seeking a favorable outcome. How does it do it? Through divine principles. You'll see, I'm not going to spend much time on it, but Agur, A-G-U-R, chapter 30 of Proverbs, it opens up with him sitting there kind of with his beard in his porridge, as they used to say. He was sitting there kind of poor mouthing, well, I don't have any wisdom. I can't get any. You know, he was just kind of sad because he didn't have wisdom. Well, wisdom told him, well, you've got the Word of God. So then all of a sudden he got happy and started studying the Word of God in Proverbs. He found out, yes, he does have wisdom. It was right in front of him. And that starts in chapter 30, and then it goes into 31, which I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me go on. Proverbs cannot make us wise. Now here, I want to get this. Only God can. Even though Proverbs is the book of biblical wisdom, they cannot make us wise themselves. You're saying, well, Alan, what on earth are you talking about? What I'm talking about is wisdom is God Himself. Now, there again, Proverbs, a book of biblical wisdom, they cannot make us wise themselves, even though they're wise sayings. So that means wisdom is part of God Himself, and it has a voice, which are the sayings of Proverbs. Are you with me? So here we go. We must pray for God to make us wise by His illumination of these words so they can change our hearts. You cannot run into wisdom daily without it unless it changes your own heart. Can you hear me? Wisdom is not to show everybody how smart you are. Anytime we encounter a situation and God gives us His wisdom to speak in a situation, it will change our hearts. We're number one, we're amazed. Oh my gosh, where did that come from? The spirit of wisdom gives us the timing of giving a spiritual truth. You've heard me say this before, I can be the best brain surgeon in the world, roll me in a patient, I'll crack her head open, and the nurse runs in, oh, he needs a heart transplant. So, I can be the best brain surgeon in the world, I can apply all of my truth, but it's in the wrong set of circumstances. But I got all the great truth about brain surgery. Yeah, but he needs a heart transplant. Point being, wisdom tells you when to apply truth in any given circumstance. Some people, listen, you can apply truth to a wrong, you can apply it at the wrong time and it'll bring death instead of life. I can crack a head open, the guy die because he needed a heart transplant. Truth applied at the right time is called wisdom. Now, what does wisdom do then if I apply truth at the right time? Wisdom allows you to see reality or truth. Truth allows you to see truth. There has to be Dr. Trevor Craig was known as great diagnosis. He could give a diagnosis of anything. People called Trevor, honestly, to get a certain. You've got to have a gift spiritually to diagnose properly what you're seeing. That's the reason wisdom holds. Because most of the time, the enemy's just trying to throw you a curveball or something. But wisdom knows how to hold. Why are you holding? So you can discern make a correct diagnosis of the situation. And where we are today in this world, to diagnose any given situation is tremendously important, because we can't, it's hard to find the truth out there now. It's just very hard to find. To know God is to become wise. Now, Proverbs requires wisdom to use properly. Here it is. Proverbs speaks against trying to use these wise words without wisdom. Isn't that something? Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Anybody need interpretation? Everybody got it? Okay. Try this one. Or like a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So just because you got a proverb doesn't mean you're wise. Right? We can recite them all day long. That's the point is, wisdom is part of God Himself. To recite a proverb and think you're getting somewhere, it doesn't have any power or any discernment to it. Now, Proverbs is a covenantal book. It's a, it's a covenant with us and God. God is in covenant with us to bring His wisdom to our lives. Let's look at it. What is that? It's an agreement, formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something specific. So, if you're going to be in a relationship with God and with wisdom, we are going into an agreement to do something specific with our lives. We're making an agreement with God. You see, here's the way it works. God doesn't offer you something or wisdom or what. God doesn't say, hey, Alan, you want to be a missionary in Taiwan? And then I get to sit back and say, well, let me think on that, God, and I'll get back with you. Here's the way God does it. Alan, you want to walk with me? I say, yes, Lord, I'll do anything you ask. Then God says, I want you to be a missionary in Taiwan. In other words, we have to have a predetermination that we will do what God tells us before He gives the wisdom. He doesn't give it to you to select if you're going to use it or not. That thought's done made. It's not good English, but it's the truth. That thought's already made. So there's everybody wants wisdom. Great. Now you got to deliver what God gives you. You got to say yes to. We say yes to God before we know what we're saying yes to. Sounds dangerous, right? It is dangerous. It's about as dangerous. If you got plans for your life, don't say that to God. Now, a relational blessing made to humanity by God, this is what a covenantal book is, not necessarily with a perceived outcome. I had to throw that in there. It's a relational blessing made to humanity by God, not necessarily with a perceived outcome. Here's my deal. When we are in relationship with God because we're looking for this great outcome, you have to understand, when you sign up with God, He's not going to guarantee you your perceived outcome. He's not going to do it. It could be tragedy. He could send you to an island. What was his name? He sent those guys to the island, Trevor, in the airplane, and they all got killed. His name escapes me. Yeah, Elliot. That was not their perceived outcome. But they were in a relationship with God and the voice of God that it wasn't based on the perceived outcome. Can you hear me? To walk with God in this day and time that we're in, if you walk with God and speak for God and stand for God and you're looking for everybody to like you and a great outcome, you're in the wrong club. So we got to say we are the Proverbs, the truths of this book. I say, yes, God. We say yes to Him, God. We want to sign up with You, God, no matter what the outcome. No matter what the outcome. Why is that necessary to say? It's because we find ourselves hooking up with God because we're wanting this great outcome. I could throw this one in there, but I won't. I could talk about marriage right there, but I'll not. Now, what?
Wisdom
holds. Wisdom holds. Wisdom holds. Now, there's one thing about not getting your perceived outcome, and that is, the Trump verse is, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. What is the purpose of Proverbs? Solomon wrote them to teach his people how to live and how to act in life situations. Proverbs, again, is the sign of wisdom to live in life. Proverbs 1:2, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of what? Of understanding. This is what Proverbs is all about, wisdom for living before God. Now, the relationship and the will of God and living before God and living with God, I am convinced, and I use, and it's because of myself, I find myself constantly living life, trying my best to understand what I have yet yielded to the Savior. I'm going down slow for some reason. I keep discovering things I have yet to yield to the Savior. Why in the world I'm so slow at it and dragging my feet, I don't know, because everything I've yielded, the reward has been so great. It's like I just hang on for some odd reason. I'm thinking I'll have a better outcome if I do it my way. Now, the key verse is found in the first chapter, of course. We've discussed it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Yet, for some reason, Solomon uses the word fool a lot. He's hung up on fools, and I went through there and looked. I'm like, my land, he's got a problem with fools. Now, this is a moral mindset. Proverbs basically are a moral mindset. When you look at chapters 1 through 9, it has Lady Wisdom. You get the last chapter, 31, it compares a virtuous woman. And so you got kind of got a woman at the front and a woman at the end, so to speak, of this wisdom. Because this is Lady Wisdom example in 31, and it speaks of Lady Wisdom in the beginning. But the point is this, that's the two bookends, but everything it's all about morality. We think of some reason about morality, just sexual sin or something. No, it's all morality. It's all morality. When you start getting this mindset, it's all about morality. It's not like morality is just one little part. It's all, God's a moral God. You got to understand, you got to start seeing morality as a banner over all the wisdom of God. When we look today, internet, what's being bombarded is morality, moral living, right living. It's all under this huge banner. So what's being attacked, what's being eaten away by the dark side is a moral mindset. It's also morality to do your neighbor right. That's moral. See what I'm saying? It's all under this mindset of thinking right, of doing right. It's calling, it says, to have a mindset, morality mindset. Now, just think about that. And the other thing is to humble oneself before God. That's the key verse. Talks about a moral mindset. If you want to understand Proverbs, if you want to start getting a relationship with God, if you want to hear wisdom from His Spirit speaking to you daily, understand it's wrapped around this moral mindset of saying yes to God, and it's being humble. The Proverbs are a book on a high moral plane, and I won't have to stop here, but we'll pick up here next week. This is very important. The Proverbs are a book on a high moral plane with dimensional wisdom. That's the reason I said you got to understand it's all morality. It's the wisdom of God has a moral mindset. The mindset of God is a moral mindset. And when we understand that, you start seeing that Proverbs is on a high moral plane. Wisdom is on a high moral plane, and it has dimensions to it. Now, if you're interested, we'll get into that next week. But just consider what I've said as we go forward and we start seeing, if we want to see like God and hear God, we've got to understand that the enticement of the enemy towards us as he tries to entice us into conversations we don't need to be in, into thoughts we don't need to be in, and all of this stuff that we don't need to be doing. Understand something. Sin happens because you were being an aggressor. In other words, you remember my little story, love, faith, wisdom, God on base. When you're at the batter's box and you're hitting, you're in what's called an offensive position. You're playing offense. So when we're playing offense, we're love, faith, and wisdom. That's what we play offense with. Can you hear what I'm trying to say? That's how we look. That's how our offense works. Now, with wisdom, tells us to hold. When the enemy is in an offensive position, throwing things at us, you don't have to fix it. You just hold. And when we hold, we'll get on base because we learn how to hold. Listen, holding is as important of a defense as love, faith is in an offensive position. I can't say all that again if I had to, but I think it made sense. So let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day that you've made. Lord God, I ask and pray that we would capture, we would understand. Dear God, let this church and those watching online, let us start grasping. Help us, oh God, to grab a hold of a moral mindset. Because we know within this moral mindset is your wisdom, your understanding. It is your attributes of life itself. Give us a moral mind. Those that are watching online, we bless them with a moral mind. Help us, oh God. Saturate us, baptize us. We say yes to you. Before you even give it, we say yes. Bless these people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.